Good morning. Thanks for tuning in. Thanks for showing up. We praise the Lord today because we're going to talk another week about the freedom we have in Christ. We were in chains. We were slaves on the slave trading block. And Jesus came and set us free, bought us, purchased us, and bought us for the Father that we might be redeemed as children of God. So that's what we talked about last week, how God went through all that and then posed the question. Paul posed the question, why in heaven's name would you go run back to the slave trading block and submit yourself to slavery again, to another kind of slavery? Not to sin, but to false doctrine, to a false doctrine of this proportion, which was a Judaism kind of false doctrine. So again, we look at Galatia, the churches of Galatia, not just one church. Many churches were infected by this Judaizer, Hebrew roots movement, legalism. And again, going into your Hebrew roots of Christianity is definitely what we should do. We should look at that, study that, to see how Christianity came out of, you know, the Hebrew roots of Judaism, etc. But to be going back into Judaism and not into the new covenant, that's the problem. And so that's what the book of Galatians was talking about. That's why it was written in the book of Hebrews and Acts chapter 15, etc. So if you want to go back and study, you can look at last week's sermon. You could look at the whole series. Or you can go to this. If you go to this, there's an article that I wrote that's about should Christians today worship on the Sabbath, or should they keep the Sabbath like the Old Testament? Should they do it? Because in the Hebrew Roots movement, they will tell you that you have to do that. And in fact, if you worship on Sunday, you might be sinning. Really, no kidding. And so, go into this article, but it also tags all these other sermons I did. The videos are right there too, so you can look at other series of videos, especially Acts 15 related, and the whole series that relates to Galatians as well is tagged in here as well. So if you want to go through that, it's very easy. You go to our website, nlfji.org/Sabbath. It'll take you right to it. So without further ado, let's read the Word of God if you'd like to stand.
Chapter 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, is not different at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not God's. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. Know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. My trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again, until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now, and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Tell me, You who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free.
You may be seated. May God bless the reading of His Word. So again, slavery is brought up in this passage, and we're going to look at verses 12 through 29 today to finish out chapter 4. But he brings up slave and heir again. The whole chapter is basically that, about the slavery we used to be under and the slavery we could get entangled with by our own volition, by our own will, after we are saved. And how do you get out of that? So the picture is, again, a very appropriate about the son of the bondwoman compared to the son of the free. We are children of freedom. That's the title of this sermon. And so we are children of the free woman. And that's what the message is all about today. Paul wants to hit it home to us. So the first part of the passage, verses really 12 through 27, Paul is aiming at the heart. He is aiming at the heart. So we have looked at passage after passage of Paul aiming at our memory, that is, the Galatians' memory. Aim at the shared experiences they had in history with memory, but he really didn't aim personally. You're going to see him kind of meddling with personal here. Personal heart relationship. And so we've seen him work at reasoning, the reasoning capabilities, that is, our thinking and our mind. He used reasoning in the passages that we've read before, in chapter 3 especially, asking those questions, why? So he wants them to start thinking, or anybody who is caught into false doctrine after they're saved, he wants to help them with shared memories, shared experiences, shared history. And then he talks to them at the reasoning level and even at the conscience level, the morality level. Why would you do such a thing? And that's what he did in the previous section of chapter 4. Why would you do that? Why would you go back on the slave block after you've been set free? There's a reasoning there, but also a conscience thing, you know, a moral issue. But this time, he's aiming at the heart. So let's read verses 12 through 16 here. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. So all of the trials and tribulations that he went through for the gospel, he's trying to get them to remember how he was introduced to them in the various churches there. Persecution, the stoning, all of those things that he went through, they were familiar with it because they were there to comfort him during that time as he was preaching. You have not injured me at all. So in this thing that they did, in going into false doctrine, it didn't affect him in the sense of injure him. And they didn't injure him in the effect of persecution, of the stonings that happened in Acts 14. So he's going back to Acts 14 and trying to bring back to memory what they experienced personally. You know that because of a physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. Well, whatever. Some think of this as a disease, or a sickness that he had, like a cold or a flu. I look at Acts 14 and I can look through there and see that he was stoned and dragged out thought for dead. That's a physical infirmity. He had some time for healing, but while he was healing, went to the next cities, he would still preach the gospel. So that could be too. There were books written about all this too, by the way. And people have all kinds of theories. That's not the point here, though. We don't want to go down the rabbit hole. You've gone through the forest, but let's say your trail in the forest is to get to Grandma's cabin. You could be distracted by all the rabbit holes and all the tree bark and everything and never get to Grandma's house. So in this case, we want to get there and find out what he's really saying here. He's aiming at the heart for them. He says, "In my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed?" Another way of asking this is, where is that blessing you enjoyed? Where is it? I kind of missed that with you. "For I bear witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." And again, folks have written volumes on this, about maybe he had an eye problem, because when he got saved and on the road to Damascus, it was like scales that came off his eyes, you know. And then they go into that. Well, no, he was healed. Or how big lettering he wrote. No, we're not going to go there. What this is like, you would have given your shirt off your own back. It's an idiom. It's a localized historical idiom and adage. Like, you would have given your own shirt off your back for me. You know how we would say here in our culture. You would have given your right arm or your left arm, whatever it is, you know, that we would say. It's so that they would comfort him and encourage him to even aid in his healing, whatever. "Where then is that blessing? For I bear witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" So up to this point, he's been telling them the truth. He's been exposing to them the false doctrine that they've been entangled with and in bondage to and enslaved with, and now he's approaching them as if they are family. That this is a son or a daughter or a brother or a sister. In that kind of approach, how you personally approach a person, and honey, you know, I'm so sorry that you're in this, but you know it's your own fault. But you know, when you're close like that to somebody, you have the ability to speak like that to them. And that's exactly what he's doing here. He's trying to bring them back to remembrance how close they were, how intimate they were with him. And now he's going to use that as a platform to be able to convince them of their errors, to touch them in their heart from a closeness. He's been approaching externally and getting closer and closer and closer to remind them of who they are in Christ, but also who they mean to him and who Paul used to mean to them. You remember? You would have given your own property to me. You would have taken your own eyes out and given to me. You know, that kind of closeness you were. Where's that blessing? Where's that kind of churches of Galatia to me? And that's what he's saying here. He's trying to use this as a platform now. He is aiming at going right to the heart of a personal shared relationship. Not just experiences now, but intimacy. Now, this is where family is connected, or church families can be in that, where you have that experience with each other, like we all have, some experience with each other, heart-to-heart kind of experience. And that's what he's aiming at here. He's trying to get them to that. Now, sometimes we can be in that situation with another brother, and he goes into that in chapter 6. He's showing them that they should do that. Once they are set free in chapter 6, you should go and help another brother who's been entangled in sin. See, as each one is getting set free in these churches, then they need to help each other out. The whole book of Galatians is about being set free from the false doctrine they've been entangled with. We have to remember that. The whole reason he's written this is not just to say hi, hellos, but to address them that they are entangled in this Judaizer, Hebrew roots movement, legalism, false doctrine. And so he's trying to set them free, and he wants to, as they're being set free, to set others free, as he's doing to them. He's using himself as an example. And he goes on, "They zealously court you." So those who are in the Hebrew roots movement, legalism, Judaizer movement at that time, that's who they are. "They zealously court you for no good. Not for your good, for their own good. For their own gain. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous or extremely energized for them. So it's almost like bait and switch, you know, where they do that, like a car salesman, a used car salesman would do. They'd show you kind of the jalopy, and then they would show you maybe a better model, a really good model, and then show you a not good model because they really want to sell this one. And so they get you to the point of excluding you, making you feel that you're not a part so that you want to be a part more. It's similar to fishing, how you do a fishing, cast out the bait, bring it in until you lure them in. And that's what he's talking about there. That's what they're doing. They have an agenda. Those folks have an agenda. That means they're not truly of Christ. You see, anyone who is spouting off close to Christianity, false doctrine, they are not of God. That's what he's saying. They are not of God. Even though it seems like it's of Christianity, it seems like it's of Christ, the Holy Spirit is not behind that. So those folks are those undercover agents of Satan that are masquerading themselves as sheep, but they're really wolves. And that's what he's saying here. And then he goes on to say, but you know, it's okay to be, it's good to be zealous in a good thing always, not only when I'm present with you. So it's good to be zealous for the good things, and it's good for those to want to be zealous for you and you for them. You see what he's saying? But in the good thing, not in the false thing. So having zeal, having energy for God, having a want and a passion to serve God in the right way, for the right reasons, according to the Bible, yes, it's good. My little children, for whom I am labor and birth again until Christ is formed in you. So why does he say that? He spent a lot of energy, a lot of time, a lot of effort the first time when he was there to plant those churches. And now he's having to try again to get them out of the slavery, not of sin now, but out of the slavery of a false doctrine or a false something, to get Christ formed in them again. Didn't mean they lost their salvation, but they got off track. Moses was being formed in them, you see, not Christ. And that's what's going on. So he's in labor again. That is, he has to spend this kind of energy, this kind of distraction, to spend this time. But it's because he loves them that he's doing this. I would like to be present with you now and change my tone. Doesn't it sound like a parent? Don't let me come back there. Don't let me... You better... You know, that kind of, I don't want to have that kind of tone with you, says, or I have doubts about you. I have doubts. Maybe, are you really saved? Maybe, are you really in Christ? Maybe you were never saved? I don't know. But he says, I have doubts about you. That's a big thing for an apostle. The apostle Paul, to be able to say, I have doubts about you. The one in whom is chosen by Christ specifically to plant churches amongst the Gentiles. Can you imagine you get this letter from the Apostle Paul and say, but I have some doubts about you? Whoa, that would floor me. But why is he doing this? He has a platform of a shared relationship, family-like shared relationship, to hit them in the heart. So that they would see that those people have a behind-the-scenes agenda. Just like you were warning a family member, don't do that, don't get involved in that, and if you do, and after they do, you're still telling them, don't you understand, those people don't have the best interest for you. Those who are caught in atheism, those who are caught in all kinds of false doctrines, that those folks who catch you into their false doctrine don't have your best interests in mind. But those of us who are in Christ, who love you, do. And that's what he's saying here. That they don't have your best interests. They have some other agenda. They don't have the agenda. And you'll see that with all kinds of cult leaders. They have other agendas involved. They don't really care about those folks. But Jesus, through his church, through the leadership, through people like you and I who are in Christ, we care genuinely for people. We genuinely care for their eternity and their salvation, for their state of their relationship with God. So that's what he's doing here. He is using this now, and the next few verses, the next verses that relate to this, he is launching from that platform of a personal relationship, a shared personal, as if he's their brother, as if he's their dad even, or just a fellow family member, cousin, whatever, but somebody who's close. He is now in the zone of family. Before, he's been in the zone of just apostle. Now he's in the zone of family. See, I want to be there with you, and I want to change my tone about this. I'm the big brother, let's say. He's the big brother with the younger brother. The younger brother got involved with a gang or something. And that older brother is trying to get that kid out of that. But that kid likes it, but you know, he knows there's something wrong. You see, it's that kind of love that you see what's going on here. And we'll see in chapter 6, we have to have that love for one another when folks also get entangled in these kinds of things. Okay, let's move on to the next few verses here. So Paul reminded them of their bondage again to the Mosaic Law. Hey, you remember, you guys, what I'm really writing this to you is about what you're entangled in. So he goes back to that, verses 21 and 22 of chapter 4. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not even hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one of a bondwoman, the other of a free woman. So again, he is using this family-like relationship and exposing their entanglement to this Judaizer Hebrew roots movement, legalism stuff. And so I asked the question, why would he rub salt into their wounds? How many times does he have to keep bringing this up? Evidently, he has to keep bringing it up. And there's a reason now. He's bringing it up. Why remind them and continue to do that? Because he needs to confront them so they are convinced, so they agree with him. He has to bring them to the point of agreement. Until that happens, they will not repent. Only when they come to humility, and that's when the confrontation of the truth of our sin or whatever we're entangled with, we have to come to that, come to Jesus moment, so to speak. And then that's when Christ's truth sets us free. Only then. Only when Christ illuminates our sin, whatever it is, at whatever level, will we come to repentance. And that's the goal of what he's doing here. He is seeking to restore them. This makes so much sense when you read this and then read chapter 6 about restoring others who are caught in sin, entangled. It makes sense because that's what Paul has been doing this whole time through chapters 1 through 5. When he asks them to do it, he's asking those who have been set free to set free their fellow believers who are caught in this. And that's what this whole thing's about. Christ's truth sets us free. So this false teaching is so harming, not just to the relationship Paul has with them, but their relationship with God. Their relationship with God is not just on hold, it's been disrupted. Again, if they are genuinely born again, truly say this is not a salvational issue, a positional issue with God. This is related to how you have a personal fellowship relationship with God in the family. You basically kind of cut that off and put yourself in your own room and shut the door. And you say you're still part of the family, but you don't interact with it anymore. You don't interact with the parents. You're all in your own room. And you know, we've seen that. Have you? We've probably done that ourselves. Shut the door, slam it, and do our own little thing. And that's kind of what's going on here. So, confront again. Confront again. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear what the law is saying? And then he goes on to talk about this bondwoman, the one who's born of the bondwoman, and the one that's born of the free woman. Now he's going back to Abraham, and he's going to clarify, even though we might be descendants of Abraham, remember in chapter 3, those who are in Christ are sons of Abraham, but which son? Well, let's clarify that. Now he's going to clarify it. The two covenants, two mothers, two Jerusalems. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh. Now, think about the story that goes back to Abraham and Sarah. What was going on with that story? It was self-effort. It was religious in the sense because of promise, trying to please God, but really trying to help God. They were trying to help God in their own effort. And that's what he's saying about the flesh. Now think about that when it's talked about in this context. When you try to help God in your own effort, in your own way of thinking, hey God, I got this now. I heard about that promise. Let me just try to figure out how to fulfill it for you. Isn't that what that is? And that's exactly what the Judaizers were doing. That's exactly what the Hebrew Roots movement, legalism, is doing. Religious self-effort in the flesh. You are trying to obey God. You are trying to do your own thing. Well, really, the group's own thing, the community, to be Jews, basically, to be under the law again, which makes no sense. That's where the bondage is. You see, when the law was enforced under Israel during the time of the covenant, the old covenant, it wasn't bondage. If you followed God correctly, according to promise and trust and love, and you did what the law required, that's not bondage. You understand this now. But once the new covenant has come, and you're still stuck there, then that's why it's bondage, you see. They're stuck there after the new covenant has come, and you no longer need to be there. That's like a slave who's been set free, who is now a son of the rich landowner, who then goes and runs and goes back to the slave block to be slave. That's what that is like, a similitude. And so this is exactly what he's saying here. He's showing that that which is of the flesh, that's what the bondwoman, born according to the flesh, that is not born according to promise. And he of the free woman through promise. It took the promise of God to be fulfilled that Isaac was born through Sarah. At the time, at the right time, when God said, at this time next year, you will have a son. So we see the flesh, self-effort, and we see trust in the promise and being born of the promise. Amen? Which things are symbolic. Now, in other passages, in other translations like that go over this, they'll use the word symbolic and say allegorical. You've heard of allegories, right? You see, here's when you would interpret this. This is what he's doing. He's telling you right now, I'm going to look at this real historical scenario and allegorize it. Okay. Now, you don't allegorize something unless you have something like that. That is, unless the passage tells you to allegorize it or symbolize it. So that's a good way of looking at Scripture. Look at it just as plain. If it looks like history, tastes like history, sounds like history, it's probably historical. Like Genesis 1 through 11. Very much it is spot on historical. The days of the week that were there, the 24 hours a day for the creation week, all those things, that's historical. All of those things, all those years, Tower of Babel, historical. All of that, historical. The flood, historical. When you come to a passage like this, it was historical in the event, but Paul's saying, well, we're going to look at it symbolically in light of this. Now, he sets up the passage so that we can understand it. Just like when Jesus set up, when he was telling the parables, and then he interpreted them. You see? So, here we go. This is how you approach Scripture. Look at it literally. Look at it historically. First thing. And then, if in the passage it tells you, hey, we're going to look at this symbolically, hey, then you go. It's going to look at it symbolically. You see? You don't take allegory first. All those passages in Isaiah, all those passages in Jeremiah, for years and years and years, because the church didn't understand anything about history and prophecy and Israel and all of that, they allegorized everything and applied it to the church. It had nothing to do with the church. There might be principles in there about serving God and disobeying God and the consequences. Those kind of principles are there. But to allegorize it, and that's the problem. It didn't need to be allegorized unless it was asked to be. Okay? So he's going to view this as symbolic. For these are two covenants. Now, he's going to look at these two women and the two sons, same father, and he's going to look at them as a symbolic or allegorical view of two covenants. Now, remember I've been saying this has always been about context and covenant. This whole situation about this. Now, he is going to bring it out. Not like he does in the book of Hebrews, but he's going to bring it out so the Galatian folks can understand it. For these are two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, well, we all know what that is, the Mosaic Law, the law of Moses, the law of God given through Moses to the nation of Israel. It wasn't given to individuals, it was given to a nation, to build a nation, to build a culture, to build a society, to build an ethnic group from scratch, and God wanted to make sure they were distinct from all the other nations. So that's what he's talking about there, which gives birth to bondage. It's only in bondage now since the new covenant has come in. And he'll give that in context, which is Hagar. So Hagar represents the Mosaic covenant. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, not on the Sinai Peninsula, not that just south of Israel, not the tongue of Egypt, that one that comes down what they call the Sinai Peninsula. It's really still part of Egypt today. Should be part of Israel, by the way. But anyway, but that which is in Arabia, you cross over the Red Sea, that real part of Red Sea, you'll find an area where the real Mount Sinai is. And that's where I would think that Paul went. Right after he got saved, he went there, to Arabia. I think he went there, just like Elijah did. He took a hike and went down to Mount Sinai, Mount Hor. Okay? So that gives birth to bondage, he says. The one from Mount Sinai which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is. That means when Paul was writing this. When Paul was writing this, the Jerusalem that now is corresponded to the Old Covenant, people who were stuck in bondage to the Old Covenant after the New Covenant has come. They're stuck in bondage and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. So two different mothers, right? Two different Jerusalems and two different covenants. And that's setting up for which one is the one we're a part of. If you go back into Hebrew Roots movement to try to please God because you're in Yeshua, then you're going to try to be a part of Hagar. You're going to try to be a part of the old Jerusalem. You're going to be, that's what he's saying. You hear it? That's in slavery and bondage. And the Jerusalem which is above is free. The heavenly Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, which will come down someday, that's the mother of us all. That's the one we belong to. That's the one. Now again, this is symbolism that Paul is employing here. But he's employing this for principle. Two different concepts and ideas. And so, are you a part of the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant? Well, you are. You're trying to be if you're going to try to go back into the Hebrew Roots movement. And you think that you have to keep the Sabbath. And you have to keep all the feasts. And you have to X, Y, and Z that are in the 613 laws, which there's no way you can't do the Aaronic laws because you're not a priest, right? So that's excluded. So what about these other laws? Well, there's some of them you can't even do because the Levitical priesthood is disbanded and the temple is destroyed now. So how are they going to do that? I mean, so you're down to what? 5 or 6? No, 20? I don't know. There's some moral laws? Yeah, it's good. I would say this, don't rob banks and don't murder. I mean, but isn't that, the Holy Spirit would lead you to not do that, right? He would lead you to do things that are good. So anyway, he's just talking about the two different kinds. We don't go through a checklist. We only have one checklist. Jesus. Am I living to please Jesus? Okay? So that's what he's talking about here. Two different covenants. Two mothers, two Jerusalems. He's going to continue on here. But he who is of the bondwoman is born according to the flesh. So Ishmael was born into bondage. He's symbolically representing the flesh. That is, when we try to do stuff on our own, our own way, or following the teaching that is a little bit off, and we think that's what we should do instead of what the plain reading of Scripture says for us who are in the new covenant. You see? And that's where they're at. They weren't just doing religious self-effort. They were following false teaching that helped to spawn religious self-effort. And where are we grafted in? Remember, I've been saying this over and over and over again. We are like Isaac. So we are grafted in where Isaac is, born into freedom of the promise. Think of all the promises of the Messiah. Think of all the promises of his first coming. Think of just 30 or 40 of them. I mean, there are a lot of them in the Old Testament. That's what we are born of. We are born of that promise through the Messiah. We were looking for the Messiah. You see, really, he was looking for us. We probably weren't looking for him. But you understand what I'm saying. We're born of that promise through the Messiah. All of those promises of what the Messiah would do to save the nation, save the nations, that's what we're born of. So Hagar, Ishmael represent the old covenant, the old Mosaic covenant, the Jerusalem that's in bondage when Paul was writing this. Sarah, Isaac represent the new covenant Messiah in Christ. So that's what he's talking about here, his symbolism. And what's amazing is this Jerusalem from above. You know, why does Paul talk about Jerusalem being in bondage? Well, again, I bring this up. After the new covenant has come, after Acts 2 had occurred, once the new covenant is enforced, the old covenant is obsolete. So if you're stuck in the old covenant, you're now in bondage. You're addicted. You're not really following God. You're addicted to something else. You're not addicted to God. You're addicted to the law. You're addicted to the convenience of the family, whatever. All those things that people give excuses for not following Jesus at that time and even today. All those excuses are really idolatry. Every one of them is idolatry. An excuse for idolatry because you're not following God. So if folks are still holding on to the old covenant way of living, old covenant anything, they are in bondage. That's what he's saying here. So they did not let go of that and move on to the fulfillment of the promise in the Messiah. They aren't children of the promise. They are now children of the flesh. And that's what he's saying here. So here's an interesting thing. He quotes from Isaiah 54 in verse 27. He says, "For it is written," because of all this, he's going to say, here's the proof. "Rejoice, O barren, you who did not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband." So it used to be thought that that passage related to Jerusalem coming out of the Babylonian captivity and being restored. Well, Paul gives the correct understanding for what this promise was about. You know, Isaiah 53, and then you have Isaiah 54. Think about that. What is Isaiah 53 about? Jesus, the Messiah, dying for our sins and rising from the dead and securing salvation for those he died for. Isaiah 53. So what Isaiah 54 is the fruit thereof. That's the fruit thereof. But why is she barren? How is there a way for someone to have children without bearing them? Adoption. Isn't that what he talked about? Those slaves being adopted as sons? So now everybody is a slave to sin, considered in the new covenant, even Jews. And so they are coming out and being adopted into this new covenant in Christ. We are all adopted as children into Christ. So that she who is barren has more children than the one who has a husband, that is a present-day Jerusalem. And that's what he's showing here. The heavenly Jerusalem, the Jerusalem from above, the capital thereof is, you know, heaven's capital is the new Jerusalem. And that's what he's saying here. She is full of children. The New Jerusalem did not labor. The children are all born of God. She didn't labor. So it wasn't Judaism that labored. It wasn't anything that labored. It wasn't the works of man. Anyone who believes in the name, anyone who believes in Jesus, John chapter 1, 12 and 13, they are born of God. You see? So that's what's happening here. They're not born of slavery to the law of Moses. They're born of God. They're born into the kingdom. How? By the Holy Spirit, born from above in Christ. So adoption is how that happens. She didn't labor. She has children because they've been adopted in Christ. Isn't that amazing? So we are born free. We are born free. You ever remember that movie, Born Free, Free As... And I can't remember the rest of it. But it's from the, 70s or something? And it's about some lions or something and setting them free. And anyway, you can Google it and watch it. But we're born free based upon the promise, just like Isaac. Look at verses 28 through 31. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. Remember I've been saying this whole time, although we are grafted in as Israel is to the trunk of the tree, and that's from Romans chapter 11, talks about that grafting in. We are grafted in at the place of Isaac as direct children of Abraham. We're not grafted in at Jacob level or after Jacob. We're grafted into that tree, and that tree is the Abrahamic personal covenant of God. You see? And it goes down to the roots, who is Christ. You see that we're grafted in at the place of Isaac. We're not grafted in at the place of Ishmael. Thank God. We're grafted in at the place of Isaac. And again, I said, look through the passages in Genesis about Isaac. It's pretty boring. He dug a few wells and that's about it, you know. I guess living water is what we're supposed to do. Give out God's living water. But not a whole lot. But God does a great thing in that he fulfills promises through Isaac so that Jacob could be. And so were we. We are that which is the promise so that the nations can come to know God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So we are as Isaac. We are children of promise. But as he who is born according to the flesh then persecuted him who is born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. It's the same thing now. Anybody who is a part of a religion that is based upon religious self-effort, think of how they view Christians who are set free in Christ all over the world. Hindu radicals, Muslim radicals, even Jewish radicals in Israel will persecute Messianic Jews who've come to Messiah and persecute in some ways, you know. Turn their backs on them, can't get a job, those kinds of things. There's some sort of persecution. Not governmental, but, you know, personal kinds of persecution. But there's persecutions all over the world. Wherever there is a dominant, some sort of religious self-effort religion, Hinduism, Buddhism, Shintoism, whatever, you'll find that they will persecute the one who is free. Why? I mean, what are we doing to hurt them? You know, there is book burnings even in China right now. Bibles are being burned. Churches are being destroyed in China. Well, their atheism is kind of a mixture, hear me out, of Confucianism and Shintoism because it's still cultural. So it's still idolatry. Even though they would say it's atheism, it isn't. And so they're following this and they do not like those who are free in Christ. And they don't know why they're doing this, except the spirit of this age, the old sinful flesh hates. The old sinful flesh hates God and hates God's children. Jesus freaks. You understand that? Well, that's what he says here. He says, the one that's according to the flesh persecuted him who is born according to the Spirit. We're born again in Christ, born from above, born of the Spirit. Even so it is now. They persecute. And don't we see it today? It hasn't changed. So he's just mentioning this here. But then he goes on to say, nevertheless, regardless of that, let me just push that aside. Let's focus on the what I'm talking about here. He says, nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir. There it is again, the inheritance. Shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. We are the children of the free woman. He says so. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So, if there is the doctrine, if there is false doctrine of religious self-effort that would relate to the son of the bondwoman, that kind of movement in your church family, you better cast that out. That's what he's saying here. Cast out that false doctrine. We are not born of slavery to the law of Moses, religious self-effort. We are born of the free woman. We are children of freedom. Children of the free. Jesus has set us free. He set us free from sin, slavery to sin, and then slavery to religious self-effort. All of those things that we would be slaves to and were slaves to or could have been slaves to, he has set us free by his crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection. The shed blood of the cross was enough to set us free. And so there's nothing that we could do to set us free. All we could do is receive this freedom. All we can do is be adopted and say yes. Repent of our sins and say yes and trust in him. That what he did was enough. We are born according to the Spirit, born again. We are born again. It's a new covenant. This is not the old covenant. This is the new. And that's what he's stressing here. But again, we are born of the free woman by the Spirit. Did you know the Spirit in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is called the Spirit of Freedom? See, all those different names, Spirit of Liberty, Spirit of Freedom, bringing us free. So we are supposed to and obligated to cast out that bondwoman. So any kind of religious doctrine, false teachers, anybody has a kind of an agenda that would be that which is to cast them out. You call them unto repentance. If they do not, you must cast them out. He says so. Cast out the bondwoman. That false teaching of the Judaizers or the Hebrew roots movement legalism. HRML. We are in the new covenant. We are free in Christ. We are not under the law. Thank God for the law. We should always be thankful for it because it exposed our sin and drove us to despair to the foot of the cross. The blood-stained cross. We were driven there by the Holy Spirit exposing our sin. Yes, thank God for the law, but we are no longer under that schoolmaster anymore once we are saved, once we are in Christ. We have been born again, and we are in freedom. We are free in Christ. But this freedom, in chapter 5 is going to talk about that a little more, but this freedom doesn't mean to do anything. What it means is we are free now to follow Christ according to the Word of God. Freedom does not mean to go, I'm free now to go rob banks and murder people and do all anything I feel, any whim that comes to my mind, I'm free to do. It's true, the more that your will is controlled by Christ, you will want to do that which you want to do, which is the same as what Christ wants you to do. I understand that. But freedom doesn't mean anything that a Christian does is okay. Does that make sense? Otherwise, why would there be time where we have to repent and ask for forgiveness, like 1 John 1:9, which was written to Christians, right? There would be no reason. Or 1 John chapter 2, where it says, if you do sin, I've written these things that you would not sin, but if you do sin, there's an advocate before the Father. You see, so that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying here is this. What are we free to be and to do? We are free to follow Jesus Christ according to his word in the power of his Spirit. That's the freedom. We have been set free from the bonds of sin and slavery to sin, even slavery to the old Mosaic covenant we have been set free from. And now we are free to be in the new covenant, not free to do anything or believe anything that comes along. You see, then we're back in the same thing, right? You know, people say, well, I'm free. I have freedom in Christ to do. And then do X, Y, and Z. And I'm thinking, well, I am free in Christ to follow Christ, to obey Him, to take up my cross, deny myself, and to follow Him. Yes, I am. I am to follow Him according to the Word of God, the boundaries that are there now. Before, I was not free to do that. Before, I was free, according to Romans 6, to follow sin. But I was not free to follow God. And now I have God's Spirit in me. I can, in the new covenant, follow Christ. I am free, free from sin. You see, you can't construe or misconstrue freedom to be something other than what the Bible explains what freedom is. And so we are free to follow Jesus. And we are free from the old covenant, the law of Israel, the national law of Israel. Amen? So the freedom we have in Christ can never be used to make the flesh glorified, to glorify the flesh, to follow the whims of the old sinful nature. That's not freedom then, would it? That would be sin. And so next week, Paul is going to go into that more deeply in chapter 5 about you have been called to freedom, but do not use your freedom for an opportunity for the flesh. Amen? So let's sing this next song and praise the Lord together for our freedom in Christ.